ask you to stand this morning in honor of God's word, taken from Matthew this morning, chapter 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storerooms new treasures as well as old. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you very much. Well, with all those pictures up there with the net out there, the only thing I didn't bring was my tennis racket this morning, and everyone figures, well, it's going to be, what could you say about Wimbledon, and how is the scripture going to fit in? Well, the scripture, if you followed the church year, liturgically it doesn't fit in. This Sunday it comes a couple of weeks down the road. I just moved it a little bit because it's the week after Wimbledon. I said we might as well talk about Wimbledon and pull this particular passage of scripture in because it really speaks about the prizes that we seek in our lives. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. We're moved and inspired by your holy word, O Lord, as we gather in your name. We seek to understand it more fully as it implies to our lives. And your humble servant seeks to understand it as well as it applies to his own life and for the goals that you would have for him as well as all of us. So as we gather in your name, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, you may or may not know that Wimbledon is a suburb of London, England. Anybody been there and had strawberries at Wimbledon? Well, that's one of the big things that everybody does. You dress up when you go to the tennis finals at Wimbledon. It is a great, great, special occasion. And really, if you want to take a look at this appropriately, the site at Wimbledon is called the All England Lawn Tennis and Croquet Club. Now, croquets are not those little things you make of a fish and fry in a pan. Croquet is really a game, not a croquet, if you haven't played it lately. It's the home of the oldest tennis tournament in the world, which began in 1877. And it's also the place where last Sunday, if you follow the records, last Sunday, the longest tennis final ever played was played at Wimbledon. 4 hours and 48 minutes. And if you added the rain delays, it went over 7 hours. That is a long time for a tennis match. I don't care who you are. And Rafael Nadal, as we know, if you follow sports, of Spain, was the hero of the day, beating the Swiss number one seed, Roger Federer. I think he had a bit of anxiety going into this, that is, Roger did, because Rafael was after him. And this time around, the five-time defending championship was no match to his determined nemesis. Wow. Well, and if you follow the matches, well, you'll realize that the day before, the Williams sisters were at it again. Aren't they remarkable? I mean, for the last number of years, they always make front page headlines when it comes to tennis. But the one good thing, well, if you're looking at it from my perspective, is that the older sister beat the younger one. Venus took the championship over Serena to win the Wimbledon singles title. And 3.5 hours later, they would get together to win their 7th Grand Slam in the women's doubles competition. And along with that win, that's about $425,000 to go along with it, just for fun, just for playing tennis. Wow, why didn't I pick up tennis? Both singles winners won their appropriate trophies. The men's winner was a silver gilt cup that he held high as he proclaimed his victory. And the women's was a silver, sterling silver tray, otherwise known as the Venus Rosewater dish. And by the way, it was not named for Venus Williams. It's been around a long, long time. And if the truth be known, she gets to hold up the dish, but she doesn't get to keep it. It stays there at Wimbledon, and she gets a small version of it to take home with her. I thought that was pretty cute. Tennis players from around the globe want nothing more than to win at Wimbledon. That's the place to go. And they push themselves physically and mentally to prepare for that day. Training, practicing, focusing, competing, hoping one day to play at Wimbledon. They give everything they have, everything, to accomplish that goal. The most prestigious tennis tournament in the world. And if you take a look at sports in general, there's no lack of prizes in any sport for those who have the passion and the determination and the desire and the hard work to compete and to win. Not just to play the game, but to win it. To win it means more than just a nonchalant view of the sport you're playing. It means giving it your all. Now, I did a little running in my day. Well, from people. Yes, I realize that, but also in high school, competition and track. And it was driven into us that you're here to compete. You're not just having the fun of it. This isn't a neighborhood run. You're out there to win. You give it everything you have in order to accomplish that. They do that at Wimbledon. And they do it in other sports as well. The Borg-Warner Trophy, some of you may know that very well. That's the trophy you receive by winning what? The Indianapolis 500. Yeah. Have you been there? No. All right. Cool. Anybody else been to the Indianapolis 500? Great experience. Then there's the green jacket. Everybody knows about the green jacket. That goes to the winner of the Masters Golf Tournament. And by the way, that's the only time you will ever see the winner wear that jacket. Most people say the jacket is only good for two things, hanging in the closet and wearing to a pub. An Irish pub, that is. That's been around since 1949, that particular green jacket promoted the Masters Golf Tournament. Well, then there's an olive wreath. The olive wreath is placed on the heads of anyone who wins what? The Boston Marathon. Next year, my son-in-law, by the good fortune of the draw, his name was picked to run in the Boston Marathon. And he's looking with anticipation to being in that. The olive wreath has been given to winners since 1897. And you may know it or not, but the olive wreath branches are cut from the groves in Marathon, Greece. The scene of the battle from which the original marathoner, a man by the name of Pheidippides, ran to announce the Athenian victory in 390 BC. And upon announcing the victory, He died on the spot. You remember the story? The first marathoner. Thanks be to God, that does not happen today with everybody who runs the marathon. And of course, there is the Olympic gold. The Olympics are just around the corner. And we are all waiting in anticipation that the pollution in Beijing, China, will dissipate long enough for the Olympic athletes to compete. In fact, some of them have already gone over to Beijing, found out that the climate was not good for them, the pollution was so high, breathing was so difficult, that they turned around and came home. So we hope they get that particular situation. And the one other good news I announced this morning, that because of the Olympics, for those of you who plan on going, there will be no place in Beijing, China, that you will find a dog on the menu in restaurants. No, they've cut that out for the Olympics. Just in case you're planning on going. Well, now for just a few moments, let's just check out Matthew 13. That's the scripture for today. You'll discover another set of interesting prizes that people hopefully pursue with a passion and a purpose and using every ounce within them of their heart and soul and mind and strength to compete to win this great prize. The single unifying theme of all the treasures that are talked about in the passages of Scripture read today allude to one thing, and that is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The great prize which awaits us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, says Jesus, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and does what? He buys the field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant of fine pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. He wanted the prize more than anything else, and he was willing to sacrifice in order to get it. The kingdom of heaven is like the Venus rosewater dish. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like the America's cup. The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price, the Super Bowl ring, and the green jacket that winners can wear. It is a prize of great worth. Well, you want the kingdom of heaven. It's the great prize. How are you going to achieve it? We often take for granted, well, we achieve it one way. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free. Thanks be to God. That is the gospel for all of us. That is not the gospel to sit and wait. It's the gospel to compete in a world which will drag you down if you do that. And drag society down and drag Christianity down if we don't take seriously that we're in competition in this world in which we live. Take a clue from the great prizes in life. If you really want to receive it, go after it with a passion, with everything that's within you. It's the most important thing driving your life. Use your heart and mind and soul and strength. Sacrifice is your middle name because it was Jesus' name. Sacrifice. You have to sacrifice if you're going to win a sport. We have to sacrifice if we're going to win in Christianity today. We learned it from Jesus. Take the determination of A.J. Jacobs. You may have never heard of A.J. I think his story is a hoot. He's the editor of Esquire magazine. And he decided to spend a whole year living the Bible, literally. I don't know if any of you read this story. But I think it's really great. He began by packing away all of his clothing because he happened to read Leviticus 19:19, which said that if you're going to wear anything, you must not wear anything of mixed fiber. So since it was prohibited by Leviticus, he decided he was not going to wear anything that had mixed fiber in it. Then he made a commitment to doing some strange things. He said, I am no longer going to lie, speak evil, gossip, complain, or despise my neighbor. And he said, this is very, very hard to do in New York City. And it's hard to do in Monument, Colorado as well. On the one hand, his quest is humorous. On the other, it's very serious. He'd read through the Bible for 4 straight weeks. I don't know if you've done this. 4 straight weeks, 5 hours a day, in a quest to compile a list of every rule and every guideline and every suggestion and every nugget of advice he could find in the Old and New Testament that would help him to live the Bible for 1 complete year. And when he finished, he had a list that ran 72 pages and had more than 700 rules in it. Have you tried to follow those, by the way? He said he looked at some of them. He said some of them were absolutely ridiculous. He said some were easy to follow, like telling the truth, not coveting or stealing, and loving one's neighbor. But he said there were other rules that were downright illegal in our time, and some rules that just didn't make any sense at all, like not eating fruit from a tree planted less than 5 years ago, or paying the wages of a worker every day. Then he said, others like sacrificing oxen or killing magicians, we just couldn't handle in this day and time. Now, if you take a look at the book of Leviticus, it's halfway between the first book and the last book of the Torah. Why is it halfway? Because it's a book of instruction and guidance to all people who want to become Jews. And it has some great instructions in it. I thought you would like me to read 6 or 8 chapters for you this morning. Some very basic ideas. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. Oh, wow. Does that hit home? You shall reprove your neighbor or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now we get to some other interesting things. You shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not practice augury or witchcraft. You shall not round off the hair of your temples. I read that very closely. And the one thing I never do is round off the hair of my temples. But now for some of you, you have to catch on this. Or mar the edges of your beard. We had a number of people in the first service, and here too, who go, trim your beards. No, it says you let them go. Just go for it. I think that's a hoot. You shall not make any gashes in your flesh. Now, this is the one that really hits home in this day and time. Or make any tattoo marks upon you. Ooh, yeah. Oh, I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out to be delivered by them, for I am the Lord your God. And then this one, I know it was meant for me to bring up today. It says, and you shall rise before the aged and defer to the old. And since we have some aged and old people in the congregation, I thought that was pretty cool. Not that I'm including myself among them. But that's not a bad, bad suggestion. Now you wonder why we get up when somebody elderly perhaps gets on the bus or the train or the plane and we offer them a seat. We wondered where that came from. You rise in deference to them. Sometimes those kinds of manners we have forgotten along the way. Leviticus may give us a little bit of help. Other than the above, A.J. Jacobs puts on a new persona for the year. He calls himself Jacob. He grows his beard. He dresses all in white. And he heads out into the unknown. Can you imagine me doing that? I will grow a beard, put on a white gown, and stand in the middle of Monument for the next year. Oh, there will be reporters coming, I know. Wanting to know who that weird man is standing out there. Is he a bit off or something else? Jacob was his name. And the results for Jacob, he said this. He said, the experience changed me in big ways and small ways. There's a lot of gratefulness in the Bible. And I would say I'm more thankful than I was before. I focus now on the hundreds of little things that go right every day instead of the 3 or 4 things that go wrong every day. Whoa, is that an instruction for us? And the last thing he said in that particular paragraph was, I love the Sabbath. What a beautiful comment. I love the Sabbath. This comment is the one that caught my attention. You can view life as a series of rights and entitlements or a series of responsibilities. I like seeing my life as a series of responsibilities. It's sort of, ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. Imagine that as a focus for a year or a lifetime. If you're going to win the race, you have to have the passion and the commitment and the drive to complete it, to victory. Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. So now where's our focus in the future? I sort of wind down here. Our sacrifice, our passion, and our purpose. What is our olive wreath that we're out for in life? What is it we're after? What is your green jacket? What is the thing you strive for more than anything else? Maybe if you're my age, it's retirement. And if you're middle-aged, it's getting the kids out of the house. And if you're young, it's figuring out how in the world we can even start a family with the economy like it is today. What is your particular olive wreath and green jacket? What is your Venus rosewater dish? What is the Super Bowl ring in your life, the thing, that prize you're seeking to achieve? Most of the time, earthly prizes are easy to identify, whether it's winning a championship or losing weight or getting that advanced degree. And I saw the other day a wonderful story about a woman quite old who finally finished her bachelor's degree, and you'd think she was the queen of queens by what she accomplished. Or achieving a sales goal in this day. If you're a real estate person, or a car dealer, and you have a goal before you, man, even achieving that goal is a celebration. What a prize you would seek. But the heavenly prize is there as well. How do we achieve it? How do we get it? By the blood spilled for us in Jesus Christ, yes. But also imagine some other things. Imagine that this year the Ten Commandments are going to be the byword of your lives. Imagine that the Sermon on the Mount will be something that's not just read, but followed through with. Picture yourself doing something that you haven't done. Maybe dig deeper into the parables. Do you understand what they are, what they're all about, what they mean? You might want to take a course in that. Take the letters of Paul. Have you studied the letters of Paul? Have you delved into what kind of a person he was before he became a Christian? And what kind of commitment he had after he became one? Take a class this year that will challenge you spiritually and mentally. I don't want any of that soft stuff. I want something that'll make you think. Get a book that you pick off the library shelf and you say, I better not get that. That's the one I want you to read. To make your faith grow. To give it something to sock it to you. Mentally, intellectually, spiritually. To challenge you to think as Christ's person in this day and time. Commit yourself to starting each day and each meal with prayer. What's wrong with that? Now I hear it all the time. Because it's tough for us as parents when we take our kids and we go to the Broadmoor or to Chili's or to Red Robin and we say we're going to have prayer. Every meal we have, we're going to have prayer. I know we don't have to do it, but by doing it, we are mindful again of the power of Christ's presence among us. We're going to have prayer. Join hands. Dad, do we have to? Yeah, we're all going to do it. Now, Dad, Mom, you don't have to shout at the top of your voices, oh, Lord, we're praying today. You can keep it quiet and say, Lord, we thank you for being a family, for Red Robin, for the people who prepared the food, and for this wonderful meal we're going to enjoy together. Start every day and start every meal with prayer. You can do that. It's part of your life as a Christian. Treat others as you wish to be treated. Serve Christ by serving the sick and the hungry and the homeless. And we have people here who do that on a regular basis. Never apologize for it. If you haven't done it, do it. Jesus has reminded us that the stakes are high. We always like to deal with Solomon's portrait of Jesus. That's the famous portrait that we see hung in most homes. Because it always looks meek and mild. Sometimes we need to deal with Jesus as a forceful presence in our lives. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. And when it was full, they gathered on the shore and they pulled out the fish, he said. The good ones they put in this basket and the bad ones they put in that basket. And the message finishes this passage of scripture very, very beautifully. So that's how it will be when the curtain comes down in history. We are in competition with the world. And our desire should be to be the best of the Christians that we possibly can be. The good news, however, and this I finish. The good news is that you don't have to win the championship. You don't have to win the ring or the trophy to be pleasing to God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is what? Like a mustard seed. And the smallest of seeds will grow to the greatest of shrubs. Or the yeast that the woman took, or the leaven, and mixed it together and the bread swelled before you cooked it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. In other words, from us, the smallest acts of love and courage and dedication can lead to the greatest results in transforming us and the world in which we live. There's only one question that remains for all of us, and that is, are we ready to apply the qualities of life, passion and courage and determination and commitment and sacrifice and hard work in pursuing the heavenly prize? Amen.